So I want, as we, before we open up the scriptures today and get started in that way today, I want to explain what we're going to attempt to do next week. So as we've been spending this summer around the idea of prayer and asking Jesus to teach us how to pray, we're going to still gather and be here next week at 10 o'clock and get started. But we're going to attempt to do some prayer on the move next week, meaning we're going to try and do a short prayer walk. So we're going to meet here, get started like we usually do, going to give some instructions and lay out the idea for the morning. And I've laid out a path that goes out here and around and kind of walking through parts of the next few blocks and brings us back. And they're actually within a short kind of 15, 20-minute loop around here. There are actually a lot of built-in reminders for that can guide us as we pray. So I'll have a little map for us. And I know, like, some of you are like, I'm not that mobile. I don't know about walking for a good, 20, 30 minutes. We'll have a little mini loop for those that want to do a little prayer walk around Madison here, if you want to stay put. Some of you are thinking, but my kids, we're going to encourage maybe bringing some strollers or some wagons, and we're going to have some individually wrapped popsicles for the kids to grab and go on the prayer walk with us. But the idea is we're going to try and use the sights and the smells and the sounds of our neighborhood here to be prompting for us to be people of prayer. And then we'll gather back together, do a little debrief of what we heard and saw and experienced, and then we'll just spend some time singing and worshiping the Lord together at the end. So I wanted to give you a heads up so that you maybe will wear some walking shoes next week or prepare for kiddos to be on the move. So maybe that's backpacks or wagons or strollers. We would love to kind of use the neighborhood here as a prompt for us to pray and continue to seek God's face on behalf of our community as well. So that'll be next week. And we'll put some stuff out there on Realm and give you some more heads up about the map and the route and all that kind of stuff as the week goes on this week. But again, this summer, we have been talking about prayer. We've been trying to get more comfortable in prayer, trying to say, Jesus, as your followers, as your disciples, would you teach us to pray? And so we used and have used really the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 to be somewhat of the skeletal framework for us that we've used each week to talk through and pray through some different themes throughout the summer, focusing on the different ways that we communicate with God, the different ways that we commune with God. But today, as we get nearing kind of the end of our summer before we do our prayer walk together, I want to focus today maybe not so much on the different forms of prayer, the different types of prayer, but I want to talk just a little bit this morning about the why behind prayer. Because as good as it is for us to spread our wings and fly maybe in some new ways when it comes to intercession or petition or confession or forgiveness or contending prayer that we talked about last week, no matter what kind of prayer that you engage in, we must never forget the why behind our prayer. Like, why are we praying in the first place? And so in my regular Bible reading that I do just on my own, I recently was reading through parts of the book of Revelation. And there was a line in Revelation chapter 2 that really stuck out to me. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation chapter 2. This is where Jesus, it's the part of Revelation before it gets very apocalyptic. It's the earlier part of Revelation where Jesus himself is giving word and messages to the churches, the seven churches. And so really this becomes a letter to the churches that Jesus is speaking to them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus is speaking in that point to the church in Ephesus, which maybe is helpful to connect. This is the same church that received the letter of the Ephesians. Same people, same community, just some years later. In Revelation 2:3, speaking to the church at Ephesus, this is what he had to say to the Ephesian church, among some other things. But Revelation 2:3, Jesus says, I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, I grew up reading the New King James. When I first began reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible, I was the New King James. And the New King James puts that, you have left your first love. It's the idea that your love has faded, that your love has been abandoned, it has waned, it needs reviving, it needs rekindling, it needs a little remembrance. It's a love that you once had that needs to be revisited. So a couple weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary. And anniversaries are good for that kind of activity, right? Anniversaries are good for rekindling in the sense that it makes you stop and it makes you think and it gives you this chance and opportunity to re-engage why we're doing this thing called marriage. Like, oh yeah. There was this commitment to one another. Oh, yeah, there was this covenant of love that we expressed to each other, not just two people managing a household and running around each other in the midst of life. So anniversaries help us rekindle and remember the first love that really stands underneath all of the other activity that we've been doing for the last two decades. And so in our conversation about prayer, right, all the different kinds of prayers, and we can talk about contending prayer and intercession and asking for our daily bread and our requests and enjoying being with God. I just want to make sure that we never lose the understanding of the why. Why are we doing this? Which is relationship? Which is love? Which is God's unconditional love expressed to us in the person and work of Jesus, which has then sparked our dry, dead hearts to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. And this whole thing about prayer and being a people of prayer, people of contending, people of intercession, people of petition, all those different kinds of prayers, the reason why we do the prayer, this whole thing about prayer is actually about a real encounter with a real God. So to help us maybe rekindle a little bit of that and to re-examine the why behind that, what I've done today, I've actually asked a few people from our church community to share in a very simple exercise. So I randomly asked about six people from our church if they would give us a very quick 2 or 3 minute sharing of their favorite Bible verse and why. So I don't know fully what they're going to share today, but I imagine that some of it will come back to them having a meaningful encounter with God in a certain way. And so I want to have them share with us as a remembrance, even for them and for us, around some of the why behind the relationship piece of engaging God this way. So I'm going to first, here's the order for those that I've asked to do this. I'm going to ask Karima to come first. And then after Karima, I want Stephen to come. So just pay attention to who's in front of you. Karima, Stephen, Carla, Ramsey, Callie, and then Shane's going to bring up the end, okay? So Karima, Stephen, Carla, Ramsey, Callie, and Shane. So the microphone's on. You can take off your mask, yeah.
Good morning. So my favorite verse is at the very end of Matthew, after Jesus gives the Great Commission, the very last sentence, he says, "And surely I will love you always to the very end of the ages." And that just feels, I believe it's just very romantic and a beautiful depiction of deep, true love. And the best way to illustrate it, has anyone seen The Lord of the Rings? Okay, so it's really hard to read your expressions with masks on right now. At the very end of the movie, and I've only seen it one time, but it stood out to me so much. The main character, he's getting onto a boat, and he thinks he's going towards his death. And he thinks he's going to die because he's going to get rid of the ring. And his friend bursts out of the woods, chasing after him, dives into the water. He can't even swim, and he comes after him, and he says, "No, you're not going alone. I'm coming with you." And there's something about that that reminds me of Jesus' love for me and for us, and then also his calling on us and how we are to love other people that way.
Yeah, my favorite verse, I think, in the whole Bible is Psalm 16:11. But in my mind, it kind of summarizes the few verses before it. So I'm just going to read those verses for you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And then verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I really like this passage because just kind of in times of trials, I'm really tempted to distract myself in other ways. Sometimes those are more futile ways, but this passage, it just kind of gives some reminders that the Lord gives us counsel, that he is at our right hand, and that we need not be shaken, that our flesh is secure, and the Lord won't abandon us, and then speaks to our inheritance. That line that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It depicts the land that's given to the people as inheritance. And just kind of reminds me of the joy of God's presence that we have now, but then the even greater joy that we have coming for us in eternity. And it just kind of allows everything else to pale in comparison to that. So it's just a super encouraging passage to me.
Thanks, Stephen. It's good.
So when Paul asked me if I would share my favorite verse, I said, oh, I better come up with a favorite verse between now and Sunday. And he said, well, it doesn't have to be your favorite verse. And so I got to thinking, I've had favorite verses over the course of my life, and even verses that I've made kind of taken on as my own and thinking, this is what my life is going to be about, this one verse. And lately, I feel that it's not one verse, but it's the idea that the Word of God is living and active. And so over these last 5 months or so, I'm a thinker by nature anyway, and over these last 5 months, I have been thinking extra hard, extra a lot, and also laying awake at night thinking. I often do that as well. And so probably over the last 3 months, my just due to the state of affairs, my thoughts have been kind of spiraling down instead of spiraling up. And so I was just the very next morning, I was reading in Philippians, and it says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so the word think jumped out. I'm like, oh, I just spent my whole night, it felt like, thinking about things, but not these things. I was thinking of other things. And I just felt like that one word think jumped out at me. And then kind of the other thing I've been doing the last 3 months is wondering, what should I be doing? And then in, it says, keep on doing the things. It says, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And I thought, how many times have I read this? I have followed Jesus for over 50 years, and I've read this passage, feels like a zillion times, but all of a sudden it jumped out at me, the think about these things and do these things. And I thought, oh, I do know some things to do. I could start there. And so I just love that wherever I am, like right now, this morning I was reading in Daniel, and I chose Daniel because Daniel is someone who lived in a time that was rather opposed to how he was choosing to live. And I love that it's that the word is active and alive and powerful, that no matter where I am reading something, I feel like it doesn't really matter where I read, that the Holy Spirit draws my attention to something that is applicable to where I am right here today. And that's what I love about it.
Thanks, Carla.
So I'll admit that I don't read the Bible nearly enough. However, when I do, I often am brought directly to the Gospels, because I like to see and read and hear what Jesus has to say directly. And so one of the things that, you know, Jesus preached and called that was probably the most important or influential to me would be the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm going to read today from Matthew 5 towards the end. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called us to do many impossible things. He said that he was the fulfillment of the law and not the a replacement for it. And he went far above and beyond many elements of what was found in the Old Testament in terms of what he called people to do. And that really culminated at the end of that in this section, starting at line 43, Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Something that strikes me about this is that it is very frequently known and thought and understood of as love your enemies. But it also says to pray for those who persecute you. And that's really where the beginning is, in terms of praying not only for people that you love and not praying not only for people for yourself, but in fact that those who are persecuting you. And I think that as we pray for people who persecute us, perhaps we can see things from their perspective. And perhaps we can see and understand that they are, in fact, not our enemies. And the world today, it just seems to me, with social media in particular, with the media in general, and with our politics, has been more divisive than anything that I've experienced in my lifetime. And it seems like everyone is picking a side and getting onto a side, or at least it seems like there's a lot of pressure for people to take sides on that. And there's no shortage of persecution, perceived, real, or imagined. And I think that this message that Jesus had for us then is just as relevant today, that we should pray for those who persecute us. And perhaps then we can see, in fact, that they are not our enemies. And I hope that we can continue to see that we as a people have far more in common than we have different, and that in fact we can see other people's perspectives and learn to work together for peace and for justice instead of where things seem to be spiraling to be. Thanks.
Thanks, Ramsey.
The short passage that has spoken to me for the last couple of years is the passage in Matthew talking about Jesus telling us that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light, and the idea of rest. But I was struck by the paraphrase of those verses in the Message a couple of years ago, and I'm going to read that today. It says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And I think if I'm really honest, what I've said back to Jesus is that I feel nervous to put away my ideas of rest, and I feel nervous to take on his ideas of rest, because what if it doesn't work? What if his ideas of rest aren't what I want to do? What if his ideas of rest don't feel restful to me? And so I'm able to express my nervousness in that and in taking on his ideas of rest. And then he reminds me that when I'm faithless, he is faithful. And I've been able to walk through that, me being faithless and him being faithful in providing rest and putting on well-fitting things for me, even when I am scared to try and when I don't know if it will be the case. He reminds me that I am faithless and he's faithful, and each time the things that he puts out in front for me to take on are very well fitting and aren't work in the sense that they exhaust me. They are work in the sense that they give me life.
Thanks, Callie. And last but not least, shame.
Well, thank you to Carla. I too don't have one single special verse, more a theme. And so when Paul asked me, I had to rack my brains and think what encapsulates that theme that I hold dear to. And so the one I came up with is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This to me reminds me of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that I need to be reminded of so often. I too often get sort of captured up by the moment, by the day-to-day stuff in life. And what strikes me in this is that we save through God's great mercy and grace. And I need to be reminded of that when I fail so often, personally, in my response to society, those around me. I need to be reminded of the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus that we've been called to. Hope that's not founded in me, but founded in the work that Jesus has done. And then I needed to be reminded of God's power in this salvation, in this hope, in being born again. When I feel so weak and helpless of all that's going on around us, what can I do? Ultimately, it's God's grace, mercy, and power that our salvation, our hope rests in.
Thanks, Shane. So I put on the handout for our song sheet this morning, Psalm 34, 4 through 8, that says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened, and he saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. I'm reminded as I hear, again, different people share, whether it's the promise of God, the promise of Jesus who says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Or it's this promise of rest, this exchange of taking on his way of doing rest. whether it's the glorious salvation of his grace and mercy for us, to those who believe. But it's the reminder and the invitation that we can actually love our enemies and live life completely countercultural to the way things are going right now. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. I just want to remind us again today, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as Jesus reminded the Ephesian church to go back to their first love, this taste and see, these are experiential terms, experiential ideas, not just think and ponder, though thinking and pondering is good, and I'm glad Carla gets to think in a different kind of way. But as she's thinking, she's being invited to think in a different way and to experience God in her thinking, experiencing God in her day. Taste and see. Bring into your body through your senses the goodness of God, a relationship with God. This is why we get to pray. It's not just abstractness. It's not just cold doctrine, but a God who says, I love you. I'm engaging you. I'm with you. I've got something new for you. I have redemption and salvation and grace for you that encaptures all of your life. It's an invitation to experience the goodness of God. And so I'm going to invite Kyle and Jessica to come back up, and we're going to end with a couple of songs of music and worship today. But I want you to spend a couple of minutes quietly before God. And here's the prompt for our time today is, when I pray, I need to remember blank about my first love. And I just want to maybe encourage you to go back in your mind's eye, to think back. And maybe it's an experience you had with Jesus. Maybe it's a passage of scripture that was meaningful to you. For me, I know I can think back to my middle school and early high school days when my relationship with Jesus became my own. And every night before I went to bed, I would listen to music and I would spend time in God's Word. I began reading books. And I spent time with Jesus in a really fresh, beautiful way. And there's times now as I'm in my early 40s that Jesus reminds me, remember what that was like when you and I would spend time together in your bedroom? And it brings me back of like, oh yeah, everything was so fresh. Your grace was vivid. I desired to grow and learn, and I wanted to walk in your ways, Jesus. I prayed for my friends who didn't know Jesus with reckless abandon, believing that they would actually come to know Jesus too. And so what is it about your first love? What is it about an encounter with Jesus? Maybe it's through the scriptures. Maybe it's a time in prayer. Maybe it's a season of life. Maybe you need to remember and call to mind again. Like, I remember this about my time with Jesus when it was fresh and alive and vibrant. And I need to have that maybe inform the way that I'm praying today. Maybe there's some fresh wind and fresh fire that needs to be injected into your life in relationship with him. So let's just spend maybe like a few minutes in quiet before the Lord. When I pray, I need to remember blank about my first love and ask him to bring something to mind. Before we sing, I also just want to make note and acknowledge that there may be some folks that are seated here and gathered together that you have not yet come into relationship with Jesus. And maybe you've been exploring faith, you've been asking questions, and we're glad that you're here with us. Be like, I can't remember my first love because I don't think I've ever had a loving relationship with Jesus before. I'm going to invite you, even today would be a day where Jesus would invite you into relationship with him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So there's an invitation today for you to say to Jesus, Lord, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. We would love to introduce you to Jesus today, too. So maybe you can come find me afterwards if you want to pray that prayer. You can pray to Jesus now. We'd love to invite you into relationship with him today. Let's stand together and let's sing, mindful of the love of God, the grace of Jesus, what he's inviting us again to remember afresh today.